Well, today we begin a brand new journey, and this journey is going to take us several months. But I trust that this is going to be a life-changing journey, not only for myself, but I hope for you. As we go through this very small book at the end of the New Testament called 1 John. And today what I want to do is I just want to introduce the book to you. And then in the weeks following, I want us to go chapter by chapter, section by section, and learn and study together what God is wanting to reveal to all of us from this letter. And this letter is packed with so much good practical truth. This book is going to teach us who God is. It's going to teach us what God has done, and it's going to teach you specifically what God expects from you. Today, you may be here and you may feel kind of indifferent toward God. You really are not that concerned about God. You're not really that concerned about your spiritual life. You may be apathetic. You may feel apathetic. You may be dispassionate about God and living for God. Maybe some of you here this morning are feeling confused. You're confused. You don't know where you stand with God. Am I right with God? Am I not right with God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing something that's totally displeasing to God? I think I'm right with God, but then I hear other things out there on the internet and from other churches, and I hear different teachings, and I'm confused now because this one place says this, and this other teacher says this, and now I'm not sure what really is the truth. That could be you this morning. But this book, I think, is going to clarify for us and help us remedy those issues of feeling dispassionate or feeling confused. And if you're going to have any success in overcoming these feelings or these realities that you're experiencing right now, I just want to give you four targets that you really right now from the start of this study have to be aiming at if you're going to have any success in overcoming confusion and an apathetic, lukewarm attitude to God and the things of God. And the first one is this, before we get started in this book, you have to believe the gospel. You have to believe the gospel message. Because the Bible says that until you believe the gospel, you will never receive a changed heart. That is the entry point into a vibrant Christian life, is believing the gospel. The Bible says that when you put your faith in Christ, He will make you a new creation. That's the starting point. Number two, another aim you need to have, even if you are a believer, is you need to pursue union with Christ. You can't do this life without Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can't do anything. And thirdly, I want you to know this. You have to understand this. You can do this. You can do this. My friends, you can believe the gospel and you can receive a changed heart. You can repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, and you can stay in union with Christ. You can stay in His Word and have a vibrant, passionate, unconfused life. And fourthly, you need to pursue fellowship. You need to pursue fellowship with other believers. Being a part of a Christian fellowship is essential to your spiritual growth and to overcoming any type of confusion that you may be experiencing or any type of apathetic coldness that you're experiencing in your heart. 1 John, the book of 1 John, is the best book that you can study if you feel right now cold in your faith. If you feel like you have no desire for God, I just feel like I'm trying to have a desire for God, but it's not there. 1 John is a great book for you to study. If you feel a darkness this morning in your soul, you're not sure where you are in life, where you are with God, or where you're going, 1 John is a great study for you. Or if you're just this morning feeling simply lifeless and alone and without hope, this letter is going to speak to you. Because in 1 John, he's going to reveal to us that God is the solution to all of these feelings that you're experiencing. God is, John says, God is light. God is love. And God is life. And in this book, John is inviting all of us to come and have fellowship with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only in him and only in fellowship with him that you're going to find light for your darkness, that you're going to find the warmth of his love for your coldness, and you're going to find his life in exchange for your lonely, dying life. Fellowship with Christ and his family is the answer, is the answer. And this, my friends, is the theme of 1 John, Christian fellowship. This is what we will be talking about for several weeks and understanding for several weeks. What is Christian fellowship? What is fellowship? Well, it's a Greek word you may have heard called koinonia. You know what fellowship simply means? It's really easy. It's real simple. It just means sharing. To have fellowship with someone is to share with someone else. It's a common bond or a common ground that we share. Now let me ask you, as Christians, what do we share? What do we share that the whole world doesn't share in with us? We share Christ. We, as Christians, we share Christ. When you became a believer, God sent his Spirit into your life and he adopted you into his family. And it doesn't matter if you're on this continent or the next. It doesn't matter what country you're in. God has invaded lives all over this globe with his Spirit. And he's brought these people into his family. And we are connected to each other as the body of Christ through the Spirit of God. We share that with each other. Well, I don't share that with everyone, but I'll share that with a Christian in France or a Christian in Russia. We share what? We share Christ. We share his presence in our hearts, in our souls. That is amazing. That is super special. Christian fellowship is spiritual fellowship. It's a common sharing of Christ. We share in his body. We're part of his family. We don't have that sharing with the unbeliever. You can't have that sharing with the unbeliever. What other things do Christians share? Think about your own Christian life. What do you share with the Christian sitting next to you? What spiritual things that you share that you didn't share before you were a believer? Well, how about this? You share your faith. You share the same faith with other Christians. Your faith is exclusive, right? Your faith is in Christ for your salvation. You don't have your faith in 10 different ideas and 3 different gods and 4 different self-help systems. That's not where your faith is. Your faith is in Christ. And you know what the Bible says? That faith is a gift. You didn't get that on your own. God gave you that faith. He gave you that faith. He gave you that faith. He gave me that faith. And we share that faith. We have the same faith. That's super great, super special, super unique. What else do we share? We share the gospel. We share the story of how we are saved. We share that. It doesn't matter where you are. I share that story with Zach. He shares that story with me. It's the same story. We both believe that we were saved the same way, that we're both sinners. And we both are saved by the grace of God. We share that. That's special. That creates a community, a sharing, a fellowship. What else do we share as Christians? What other fellowship do we have with each other? The ministry. We share the ministry. We were called into God's family to expand the kingdom of God. We are in ministry together. We share that together. We share the fight. What fight? What fight are we in? Are we in a fight? I didn't know we were in a fight. Yeah, we're in a fight against what? Sin. We're in a fight against the devil and the world and our own flesh. We're in this fight together. Guess what? You don't share that with an unbeliever. They're not in that fight. They're not pursuing holiness. They're not upset when they sin. They enjoy it, but we're fighting against it, and we share that with each other. We share in our sufferings, the Bible says. Another element of fellowship that we have with each other is in our sufferings, right? We're persecuted for our faith. We're hated for our faith. John says that in 1 John 3:13. If they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? We share that. I know what it's like to be persecuted for my faith. I know what it's like to be laughed at, ridiculed, mocked, thought of myself as narrow and stupid to believe that. And guess what? I bet some of you have had that same experience. We share that. This is Christian fellowship. We share these things with each other. Now, what keeps our fellowship going? What keeps us connected with each other? These experiences, yes. The Spirit within us, yes. But the one thing that ties Christian fellowship together at its core is the Word of God. We share the Word of God. We believe that this is the Word of God, right? Christians, we share this treasure. This is a treasure that we share with each other. Now, let me ask you, how is Christian fellowship different than just general community out there? People are into community. We need community. People are seeking community. People are lonely. They're looking for friends to hang out with. And that's all good. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I think Christians get confused on the difference between community and fellowship. What is the difference? What is the difference between fellowship, spiritual, real Christian fellowship, and good community? Well, one is initiated by God, and one is initiated by man. God initiates our fellowship. His Spirit in us draws us, it says to him in 1 Corinthians 1:9, to want to be around him, to want to talk to him, to want to be around believers, to want to read his word. Christian fellowship is initiated by God versus community groups that are a lot of times, or community clubs that are initiated by people like, hey, you like this? I like this. Hey, let's get together and let's make a little community. Let's make a little group. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not Christian fellowship. Christian coming together is initiated by God's Spirit working in us. Please understand this as we talk about this a lot in the weeks and months ahead. Christian fellowship doesn't happen, doesn't exist without the Word of God. It doesn't happen without the Word of God. It's not just coming together, hanging out. It's coming together and sharing our Christian lives with each other, sharing the Word of God with each other and the changes that God is working on in each of our lives. When our focus is not sharing Christ, sharing the gifts that he's given us, sharing the blessings, sharing the struggles, sharing the love, sharing the fight, sharing the work, sharing the gospel, sharing the faith, then our gathering is not Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship surrounds the Word of God. It surrounds sharing our lives in Christ. What are some of the problems that this early church was facing that John writes about in 1 John? Lots of different problems the Apostle John was facing that threatened the fellowship of this church, or of many churches, as we'll see, because he's not writing to one church, he's writing to many churches. I want you to open your Bibles and look at some of the problems that threaten Christian fellowship, which we just talked about. some problems that threaten Christian fellowship. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and let's just look at a few of these quickly. First John chapter 1, look at verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, with Christ, while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What John is addressing here is you have Christians in the church who are treating sin as no big deal. They're like, yeah, we have fellowship with God, but we don't really think that sin is an issue. So they're pursuing their pursuit of sin and then coming and wanting to have fellowship with God. And John's saying, whoa, time out. Verse 6, if you say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you walk in sin, and you're blatantly disobedient and you're not repentant, do not deceive yourself in thinking that you have fellowship with God. You're separated from God. You're not having fellowship with God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, some in the church were aligning themselves with false teachers. There were people coming into the church and they were teaching things that weren't biblical. And Christians were getting persuaded or they were being tempted to go after different teachings. Look at 1 John 4, 1. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, every truth that someone teaches you, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jump down to verse 5. And these people who are teaching these false doctrines, where are they from? They are from the world. And they speak from the world. And the world listens to them, but you need not listen to them. So one of the false teachings that we'll talk about in the weeks ahead is there was a false teaching in the church at this time that said that Jesus wasn't fully human, that He was just a spirit being. He just appeared human, but He wasn't really flesh and blood. And some Christians were going, oh, okay, sure. And John's like, whoa, time out. That's complete heresy. That's complete false doctrine. That's damning doctrine for you to believe that. Why is that so important to believe that Jesus had flesh and bone? Because the Bible says for in order for you to be saved, someone had to die in your place. And if Jesus is not flesh and bone, then He couldn't die in your place. And that means you're dead in your sins. You have no substitute. But Christians were being persuaded by these false teachings. They sounded good, but they didn't think them out. And so it led them astray down a road that wasn't good for them. Look at 1 John 2:15. Some in the church were in love with the world. John says to them in the church, Christians, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Christians were in this church at this time more interested in sharing fellowship with the world, sharing what the world has to offer, than sharing what God and the church has to offer. Christians were more into the trends of the world. They wanted to be in, they wanted to be trendy in the world. They were more interested in the philosophies of the world, what the world would teach, what the universities were teaching, what all the political pundits were teaching. They were into that. They wanted to share in that. They were loving the ambitions of the world. Look at all the people and all their ambitions and where they're going and where they're striving to succeed. I want to share in that. And it was pulling people away from true fellowship with God because they were pursuing other fellowship in the world. They were pursuing fellowship with the world and not with God. And then in 2:19, look at 1 John 2:19. Some were never even authentic Christians. Some in the church are not even believers. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Really hard for an unbeliever to have fellowship with believers in the church. Because why? They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't have the faith that you've been given. They don't have the will and the pursuit to pursue holiness and the things of God, because God is not in them. And so there is no fellowship between a believer and an unbeliever. And the church sometimes has unbelievers in the church. And that makes it difficult for the church to fellowship when unbelievers are in their midst. Now, there's always going to be unbelievers in the midst, but these are things that make it sometimes difficult for the fellowship of the church to be as pure and as rich as it could be. Because we know in the future, in heaven, we will have perfect fellowship. And in heaven, guess what? Everyone will be believers. There will be no doubting. There will be no false teaching. There will be no arguments. We will be clear and we will all be unified and there will be beautiful fellowship. But right now, there are issues that cause us to miss some of that fellowship. So what is the purpose of 1 John? What is the purpose of 1 John? This is the purpose. John is writing this small 5-chapter letter because he wants to protect the church from pursuing fellowship with the world. He wants the church to instead be encouraged to pursue fellowship with God and his family. Ask yourself this morning, where are you pursuing fellowship? Are you pursuing fellowship in the church, or are you pursuing it outside of the church? Let's talk about a little bit here as we introduce the book, the audience. Who is John talking to? Who are these people that John is writing to? Well, John is writing as a pastor. He's writing to Christians who he knew and he cared about dearly. And we see this by the language he uses in the scripture. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Look how he addresses the people that he's writing to. He's not beating them down. He loves them. What does he call them in chapter 2, verse 1? He says, little children, my little children. He's writing, he says, my little children. I mean, that's the terminology of like a father figure. He's writing as a father figure. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Again, he says, I'm writing to you, what? Little children. Look at 28, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children. And then look in chapter 4, verse 1. He uses another term. He calls them beloved. This is how you would say, my dear, my most cherished. Beloved means precious. He says, my beloved. He calls them beloved. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He calls them beloved again. Let us love one another. Right? He loves them. So John is a pastor who loves his church, who he's writing to. But 1 John is a little different than other books. He's not writing to a specific church. You notice that if you look at the beginning of the letter. He's not addressing one church like we see in so many other New Testament epistles. Right? Other New Testament epistles, the pastors are writing Paul, Peter, John, James. They're writing to specific churches. The church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the Corinth church. You go to the book of Revelation and you see little short letters to 7 churches. And their name is right above it. He's writing to specific churches. But in this book, he's not writing to a specific church. He's not writing to one church. He's writing to a group of churches. And that's why we call the book of 1 John a general epistle. Because it's written to the churches in Asia Minor. It's written to a group of churches that are in Asia Minor. And if you don't know where Asia Minor is, it's the modern day country Turkey. So when you think of Asia Minor, before it was Turkey, it was Asia Minor. Before it was Asia Minor, It belonged to the kingdom of Pergamon. Kingdom of Pergamon. And in 133 BC, the last king of the kingdom of Pergamon died and had a good relationship with Rome. And he bequeathed the whole land, the whole empire of Pergamon, to the Roman Senate and to their people. And so Rome took possession of this land, and Rome is the one who gave that land the title Asia Minor. Rome called this land Asia Minor. And Asia was considered the wealthiest of the Roman provinces. Its cities were robust centers of Greek culture. Ephesus was right in the middle of this area, right on the Aegean Sea. And the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor is where the Apostle John wrote this letter. He wrote this letter from Ephesus. Now, John's writing this letter around 85-90 AD. But John's writing these letters to churches in Asia who were there long before John wrote the letter. Now, how do these churches get there? Well, I think if we just think a little bit, we'll remember that Paul took 3 missionary journeys into that region. And so at the beginning of the first century, Paul was traveling with his colleagues through these areas, planting all these different churches in Asia Minor. Some 50 years before John writes this letter. And so all the churches in Asia Minor were familiar with the gospel, with the gospel message. And we see that in Acts 19. Go to Acts 19 with me real quickly. Acts 19 is speaks of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. Paul has been in this area a lot and planting various churches. And he was very well known, as John is too at this point. And in John, and in Acts 19, verse 8, this is what it says on Paul's third missionary journey. He entered this synagogue in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus, which is where John is now. And for 3 months, Paul spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This is the verse I want you to see, verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of where? Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul had been in this area where John is now 50 years prior, planting churches, preaching the gospel. And that's why John, when he writes them, he says in 1 John 2:9, go over to 1 John 2:9, he says, 2:7, he says, "Beloved, what I'm writing to you is no new commandment, but it's an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment that is the word that you have heard. What is he talking about? You guys, I'm writing to you this letter, but you're not like new Christians. You know what I'm talking about. You've known what I'm talking about for 50 years. These are Christians who have been in the church for 50 years, and John is writing to them. He's addressing them. And because at this time in history, there was no explicit reference to any type of big Roman persecution, and the only thing the Christians at this time were really facing was the common hate that we all experience, right, as Christians, which he says in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Don't be surprised. Besides that, there was no big persecution happening to the Christians at this time when Paul writes, or when John writes, excuse me. And so because of that, for the last 50 years, the churches have become very complacent and they become very indifferent. They're comfortable. Man, we've been doing Christian life for 50 years. There's no big wars going on. I'm comfortable. So I'm not going to get super serious about church. I'm not really going to get serious about pursuing holiness. Just, we're comfortable. Like, we're cruising here. And because of that attitude, they've begun to seek fellowship with the world. Their tight community of the early church has weakened, and now they're looking for things outside the church. And so the real danger for these churches in Asia Minor that Paul is addressing is this complacent and different attitude to their own Christian faith. They're just not even serious about their own faith. They don't really care about holiness. They're not really looking for fellowship. They're not really looking to share and encourage each other. They just are cruising. And yet they know they need this. And maybe this is you today. Maybe right now you're cruising. And you know, yeah, I need fellowship. I agree with everything you're saying. I know. But it's not happening. And sometimes people get frustrated and say, you know what? We need a tighter community. We need better fellowship. We need our church to really come together and really be strong in our faith together. That would be great, wouldn't it? And sometimes we like to blame other people for the reason that that's not happening. Like, we should be so much closer and such a more tight-knit family than we are. But let me ask you, if that's you today, if you feel kind of complacent and indifferent and wish that it would be better, but you know what? It's really not in my control. It's someone else's control to make that happen. I want to ask you this. If you're lacking joy right now in your life, peace, you don't feel like you're really growing in your faith, you don't really feel like you have an intimacy with God and with others in church, John wants to ask you this question. Are you using, right now, be honest with yourself, are you using all the means that God has given you to have fellowship, rich fellowship with Him and with others? Are you using those means? You know you need it. You know you want it. But are you using the means to actually have it realized? Are you spending time reading the Word and having fellowship with God one-on-one? Are you meditating on the Word daily? Are you talking to God in prayer? Are you studying His Word? Are you learning these things and hearing these things and experiencing these from God, and you're filled up with joy and peace, and now you go into Christian fellowship and you have so much to share? You have so much to pour into some other people in your midst because you're full. You've fellowshiped with God and now you can share that with other people. I fear that most of us walk into this church, walk into many churches, more prepared for fellowship, spend more energy preparing for fellowship, or not as much energy preparing for fellowship. What am I trying to say here? The effort that we take when we walk through these doors on Sunday morning is about the same amount of effort that we take when we walk into Starbucks. How much preparation do you take and make before you walk into Starbucks and order your latte? Zero, I'm pretty sure. You walk into Starbucks like this, looking around, checking your phone, kind of skimming the menu, but you kind of already know what you want. Go up to the counter. Hi, let me get the latte. What's your name? I'm Zach. Cool. Okay, go over to the phone. Someone bumps you. Oh, excuse me. Oh, sorry. Okay, look at your phone a little bit more. Maybe there's a nice person there and says, Merry Christmas. Hey, Merry Christmas to you too. Grab your drink. You walk out. And that's it. And you know what? To me, there's not a lot different here at the church or at many churches. We go in, we have no focus on anyone else. We're not prepared to share anything with anyone. We're only looking to get what we want to get, and we're out. And we're out. We walk into this church like we're walking into a Starbucks. Christian fellowship, my friends, is sharing. It's you at home filling up with the Word of God and with prayer and with intimacy with God, and then you coming in here and sharing that. Sharing the Word, sharing prayer, serving, using your spiritual gifts, sharing. But when no one's doing that, then we walk into this church like a Starbucks and we wander, huh? No one spent any time this week preparing and praying and thinking about, hey, what am I going to share with my brother or my sister when I see them on Sunday? We just walk in and we just hope, poof, magically. We're going to have amazing fellowship here on Sunday. It's just going to happen because we're here. We're going to walk in here like we walked into Starbucks. And we're just going to expect, boom, spiritual magic. Fellowship, it's amazing, it's rich. It's never, no. No. Fellowship is sharing. And we need to be sharing in our life with Christ so that we have something to share with our brothers and sisters. And if, just think about it, just think about it. What if we all did that? What if we were all truly pursuing Christ and letting Christ fill us up and then coming in here and all together looking to share? How sweet that would be. How wonderful that would be. And you know what? That's what Christ designed. That's what he wants. That's what John is writing to this end, that we would fellowship with each other, that we would share with each other and bless each other. Who is John? Let's talk about real quickly who John is. We're going to be studying his letter, so it's nice to have a handle on the author a little bit. And I'm sure some of you know a little bit about John, but let me just give you maybe some things that you didn't know about the Apostle John. Well, I already said we all know that John was a pastor. But you know, before he was a pastor, he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. John was Jewish. He's a Jewish man. And he grew up around the region of Capernaum, which is like the north side of Galilee. Lived on close to the lake. He was a disciple of Jesus for a whole year, probably, before he was called to be an apostle. He was one of the first people to see Jesus after his baptism. And immediately, it says in John 1, he started following him. He wasn't an apostle yet. He was just a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus from the very beginning. Probably a year later, Jesus called him to be his official apostle. John was one of the inner three apostles. So you got Peter, James, and John. John and James were brothers, right? Peter and Andrew were brothers. But Peter, James, and John, they were the inner three with Jesus. These guys were around Jesus the most. And my friends, John witnessed everything. If you want a good source on who Jesus is, you got to listen to John. Because John was there from the beginning and all the way to the end. John was there at the transfiguration when Jesus took up him and his brother and Peter and revealed his full glory to just those three. He was there. He saw the glory of God in Christ. He saw it. He saw Jesus at Gethsemane the night before his execution, praying with drops of blood. He saw countless miracles. I mean, this guy saw everything that Jesus did. We've got a smattering of the miracles recorded in the Bible. There are so many that are not recorded in John saw them. John saw them. John was at the Last Supper, sitting right next to Jesus on the night he was betrayed, hearing the whole upper room discourse like a foot away from the mouth of God. He was at the crucifixion. He saw Christ die brutally in front of his eyes. He witnessed the resurrected Christ at least two times in the 40 days before he ascended. He witnessed Christ three times after he ascended and the vision he received in the book of Revelation. My point is, John knew Jesus very, very well. And so what he says in this letter, it behooves us to pay attention to it. Because if you want to know Christ, if you want to know the life that he expects you to live, John is a really good witness as to what that would be. John wrote 50 chapters of the New Testament. John was a pillar of the Jerusalem church, the very first church. John was the leader of it. But he eventually moved to Ephesus because of the persecution he was receiving from his own Jewish people. And there, like I said earlier, Ephesus is most likely where John wrote this letter, 1 John. He and his brother James were nicknamed, if you can, want to call it a nickname, by Jesus, sons of thunder. He and his brother James, Jesus says, you guys are the sons of thunder. Now, why does he call the boys the sons of thunder? Because these guys were intense. They were intense. They spooked people because they were so intense. John and his brother, but since we're speaking of John, he was a man of conviction. When he spoke authoritatively. Jesus was very clear to John who he was. Very clear. And because of that, John was very clear in his writing and his speaking about who Jesus was. John was black and white a lot of times. You're either in the light or you're either in the dark. You're spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive. You love God or you hate God. He didn't do well. John and James, but specifically John, didn't do well with those who were kind of lax and shallow in their faith. You're not going to find those people around John. People are just like, No, that's not. You're not going to find that around John. John's challenge, as you see in his interaction with Christ, was that he had to learn over his life not to be more clear on truth, but to be more loving. More loving. And he speaks so much about love. And Jesus taught him so much because he was just a man on fire. But God had to infuse him with love because that is the key, is to balance those two, truth and love. You got to have both. And John was really good on truth, but he needed work on love. Well, you see in his books, what he writes, he learned so much about love as he got older. He writes so much about what we're to love and what we're not to love. John's chief aim in writing this short letter is to encourage us to leave, not love, the fellowship of the world, and to invite you to have true fellowship with God and his family. The verse comes up on the screen here. It's already there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at James, his brother says in the next verse, James 4:4 says this, do you not know? Do you not know this, Christians? And he's implying, you know. You're Christians for 50 years. You know better. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, you make yourself what? An enemy of God. You're trying to play both teams at the same time. John says, don't do that. Don't strive for fellowship with the world. Don't share in what the world offers, because you know what? The world is perishing. You're jumping on the losing team, is what he's saying. You don't want to do that. But instead, he says, I write these things. If you go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, which we'll look at next week, he says, look at the fourth verse of the book, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I'm trying to produce joy in your life. And it may feel like, well, I love the world so much. Don't tell me I can't love it. Don't tell me I can't like it. Don't tell me I can't be in it. I love it so much. But he knows better. He knows that just leads you right to a dead end. And he wants you to have true eternal joy. And so he calls you out of fellowship with the world into fellowship with God, his Son, and with his family. How is joy produced in your life? How is joy produced in your life? We throw that word around a lot, like, hey, you want to be joy? Believe in Jesus. You want to have joy? Come to church. You want to have joy? It's like, yeah, okay, yeah, I want joy, but I don't really understand practically how that works. How is joy produced in your life? Well, I'll tell you when you're joyful. I know when all of you are joyful. I know, because I'm just like you. You know when you're joyful? When your reality is good. When you're having fun and your grades are good, job's going well, you got a good group of people around you, you're eating well, you got a vacation planned, you're joyful. My reality, it's good. It's good. Not afraid of anything. I'm in a good country, has good military, not worrying about some type of invasion. I'm healthy, got good medicine, good doctors. Good. My reality is good. I'm full of joy. I'm full of joy. When things are good for you, it causes joy. Let me ask you, how do you know that things are good for you as a Christian? How do you know that things are real good for you as a Christian? I'll tell you. This book, the truth, tells you that the things for you are good. Your reality is beyond good, my friends. And this book tells you that. And when you believe that, and it's the truth, you should have joy. Because your reality is good. If you're truly a believer, your reality is so good. Even on your darkest day, your reality is good. The truth of God's word is what produces joy. And the reality of being in God's family and sharing and participating in everything that Christ has and offers, man, there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy. So in this letter, John is going to highlight the evidences that you're truly in fellowship with God and His family so that you will know and experience your reality, which is truly good. So let me end with just a few things here for you to evaluate yourself this morning as we get ready to start the study of this book. Ask yourself, am I in fellowship with God? Or am I right now in fellowship with the world? Is my joy rooted in fellowship with the world, or is my joy rooted in fellowship with God? I just want to bring up a couple of things, one at a time. These questions I want you to ask yourself. And the first one is this, which will come up on the screen. Ask yourself this first question. Do you believe that Jesus is God and the Savior of your life? Okay? Do you believe that? This is how you're going to know you are in fellowship with God. Because the Bible says, we don't have time to go through all these verses, which I wanted to do, but we're not going to do that right now. I'm just going to go through them quickly and explain them to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, without the Spirit of God in you, the Holy Spirit, you cannot say that Jesus is God and really, that Jesus is God and Jesus is Lord. You might be able to say it with your mouth, but the only way it's going to, you say it and it come from your heart, is if the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. And the way that you know the Holy Spirit has changed your heart is that you can say this and really mean it deep down in your heart, and you're willing to give up your life for it. That's how you know that God is alive in you. Do you believe that Jesus is God and Savior of your life? Number two, do you love God? Do you love God? Not do you understand loving God. Not do you understand, yeah, I know what it means to love God. I have this intellectual idea of, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm supposed to love God. It's the greatest commandment. And I'm trying to figure out how to do that. Stop it. Do you love Him? Do you just, you're done with the intellectual. You're done with the analyzation. You just love God. You just love Him. You want to be around Him. You want to sing songs to Him. You want to talk to Him. You want to listen to Him. Do you love Him? Number three. These are all coming out of 1 John, by the way. Number three. Do you have the same will as God? Do you have the same will as God? Is your prayer, are your prayers in line with His desires? Or when you pray, are you just praying for like something way over in left field? God wants you to like pursue this and strive for this. You're like over somewhere completely different from where He wants you to go. Do you have the same will? Number four, do you have the same hope? Do you have the same hope? Do you have the same hope as other Christians that we hope to see God? We hope to see Him in all of His glory. Do you long for that? Do you long to see Him and then be done with sin? Or are you like, well, no, my gosh, if He comes right now, I got to stop all my sin. I got to stop everything He hates. I got to stop it because He's here. So please don't come. Come later. Come after I'm done with everything I want to do, then come. Because right now, I kind of love my sin. I love my own will. So I don't want you to come. That would tell me, or that should tell yourself, maybe that you're out of fellowship with God. You're fellowshipping with the world. Number five, do you have the same standard? Do you have the same standard? Are you living by what the Bible says, or you only live by the Bible when it's convenient and it's easy? But when it really causes you to have to change directions or pivot, you're like, yeah, I don't need the Bible today. I know it says that, but I'm going to go my way. That would say that you're out of fellowship. Number six, do you battle against the same sin? And I say the same sin, the sin that we're all battling, the same sin. Or when you sin, do you find yourself justifying it? You're like, well, like that, which is the point here that he's addressing. Christians were getting lax with their sin and like, well, it's not that bad. Hey, we all do it. No one's perfect. I mean, come on. Like, it's just a little bit. It's not hurting anybody. Is that you? Or do you hate it? Do you hate your sin? Like Paul. Remember Paul in Romans 7? He says, why do I not do the things that I really want to do? And the things that I do, I what? Hate. I hate my sin. Do you hate your sin, or do you want to hold on to it? If you are ever in that place where you're fighting that battle and of sin and whether you should do it or not, and that little voice comes into your head and says, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. You know what? It's just a small sin. God will forgive you. Just don't worry about repenting of it. Guess who you're having fellowship with at that point? Yourself? With the world? And with the devil? I'll tell you who you're not having fellowship with when you say that to yourself. You're not having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never going to say, don't worry about it. No one's perfect. It's just a little. It's okay. These are okay. Don't do these, but these are okay. The Holy Spirit will never say that to you. And if that's the voice you're listening to, if you're listening to another voice than that voice, then you are out of fellowship with the Spirit. You are listening to your own sinful flesh. You're listening to what the world will tell you. And you're listening to the devil. Number seven, do you obey God? Do you obey God? 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. That word in the Greek keep is a striving. It's a striving, a watchful, careful, thoughtful obedience. I get up in the morning and I seek how to obey you, right? Or do you just get up and hope for the best? God, I hope I don't sin today. Not really intentional about it. I just hope things go well. But I'm not really intentionally seeking to obey God. John says, if you really know him, you're intentional about obedience. You're striving to obey him. You're striving to keep watchful and careful about what you do, what you think, where you go, what you say, how you act. You're intentional about it. And lastly, do you love your fellow believers? Do you love your fellow Christians? Do you love them? And it doesn't just mean like a warm, fuzzy, like, oh yeah, they're great. They're so great. I love them. No. What are you talking about? How do you love? How do we demonstrate our love to people? In the context of 1 John, we share. We give. We take what God has given us and we give it away to other people. Do you love them? Not do you feel warm towards them. Are you actually demonstrating your love by sharing with them the grace of God that he has shown you? Are you intentional about sharing with your brothers and sisters? Do you love other Christians? John is inviting you to have fellowship with God and his son and his family. And he's inviting you to share. Through this book, you'll see a new life, a better life, an eternal life full of joy. And my question to you this morning is what is it that's holding you back? I love that John's so clear about the choice between two fellowships. Which one do you want to share in? God's fellowship or the world's fellowship? You know, the World Cup is happening, as you know. And have you noticed? I have. That these teams, they experience like this kind of fellowship with each other. Right? They share lots of things. These World Cup teams, they share a lot of things. They share the same uniform. These teams, right? They share the same colors of their country. They share the same flag. They share the same language. They share the same cheers from their fans. These teams share this together, right? They share the same field. They share the same coach. They share the same purpose. They share the same honor and glory if they win these matches. They share the same hard work behind the scenes when they're at practice. They share the same similar schedule. They're traveling together, moving together. They make the same effort. They have the same commitment to each other. They function as a family. These soccer teams function as a family, as a fellowship. And I just hate to think that a soccer team experiences more fellowship than the family of God. True joy happens when the church is sharing with God and with each other the same faith, the same will, the same love, the same hope, the same standard, and the same battle. And just to draw this analogy out just a little bit further, John is calling you to this morning to get on the right team. To get on the right team. There are two teams in this life, if you will. There's the world's team and there's God's team. And spoiler alert, God's team wins. God's team wins. The body of Christ wins. And John is calling you right now, if you're not in the body of Christ, to switch teams. Switch from participating in the fellowship and sharing of the world and the devil and begin sharing the light and the love and the life found in Christ alone. Amen. Let's start this journey next week. Pursuing fellowship as we look at the first four verses of 1 John. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time in your word and just the reminder of the choice we all have to share fellowship with you. You don't make us fellowship with you. You don't force us to fellowship with you. You invite us to fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that we in the next weeks and months, we would experience your fellowship and that we would see that it is light years better and more fulfilling and more lasting than anything this world can offer. No doubt the world is tempting. It dangles a lot of things in front of our eyes and our faces that tempt us. But Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself and you would show yourself and help us to see and experience and believe that being in your family and experiencing what you have to offer is the best. So Lord, I pray for us this week that we would take your word home and we would meditate on it, think about it, that we might gain something from it, not only for ourselves, but so that we could share with others what you've given to us. We pray all this in your name. Amen. All right.